1 Corinthians chapter 2. These things we also speak, not in words which man wisdom teaches, but with the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolish to him, nor can he know them, because they're spiritually discerned. But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that we may instruct him? But man, we have the mind of Christ. And I, brethren, could not speak to you as spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. I fed you with milk, not with solid food, for until now you're not able to receive it. And even now you're still not able, for you are still carnal. For where there are envy, strife, divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men? For when one says, I am of Paul, and another says, I am of Apollos, are you not carnal? Who then is Paul and who is Apollos? But ministers through whom you believed, as the Lord gave to each one. I planted and Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, and each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. Last week we looked at three type of folks: the spiritual man, the natural man, and the carnal man. The natural and the spiritual man. Remember, the natural man, he doesn't have access to this incredible wisdom that God is talking about. Now, we as believers, if we're saved and the Holy Spirit is indeed within us, we have access to this spiritual wisdom. Remember, as Paul is addressing this group of believers in Corinth, he's trying to get these guys back on track. They're off track. They're divided because their focus is on man. And through this whole time, he's just been going back and back and back to Christ crucified. Christ crucified. Right now, all you need to get is Christ crucified. God's wisdom in that. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 12 through 13 says, now we've received not the spirit of the world, and he's talking to believers, but the spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak, not with man's wisdom, but with the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. The natural man will never receive this type of wisdom. Why? Because he's still in an unregenerated state. He's not saved. He's not received the Holy Spirit. Remember, the Greek word for the natural man means materialist. He's living as if there is nothing else but what is going on right now in this world. He's living in the temporal. His life is going to consist of conception, when he was born, when he comes out, to the very end, when he's planted in the ground. That's all he sees. The natural man. A great example of the natural man is in Luke chapter 12, the parable of the rich fool. Listen to verse 16 through 21. And he spoke a parable to them, saying, a ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully, and he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops? So he said, I will do this. I will pull down my barns. I will build greater, and there I will store all my crops and goods. And I will say to myself, so you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. That's the natural man. And does it not sadden you, or does it, I should say us, does it not sadden us as believers when we see someone in an unregenerated state, just a natural man, completely lost? I remember last week we compared to the thing that the natural man is holding on to, and nothing more than a TV dinner or one of those nice cheap burritos you get at a convenience store. You know, the one that tastes good with the Monster until about 3 o'clock that afternoon. And it gives you indigestion. I mean, they're good, nice, and cold, but they don't settle too well. My wife doesn't let me eat that junk. But she doesn't know sometimes I do, because I like things. Or number two, jalapeno cheeseburger, double meat from the Sonic, with a large order of onion rings, and slam it down with a Route 44 DP. Natural. Natural man. No, you get the point. You get the point, right? That's all that dude's living for, is the brown bag special. That's it. That's the natural man. Now, the spiritual man, on the other hand, has a different view of things. The natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they're spiritually discerned. He just thinks that is just off the wall. Well, I'm even going to mess with that. But the spiritual man, on the other hand, has a different view of things. Because he has a different view, he will be viewed differently. You know why this culture... Well, now granted, the media portrays most Christians as kind of very extreme and wacky, but for the norm, okay, the norm, if we're really sold out for the Lord and we're following hard after the Lord, does the world not think we're a little weird? Why on earth would you quit a six-figure job to go share the gospel to a group of folks on the Amazon River Basin? Why would you do that? That's incredibly dumb. I don't know anybody that's doing that. I'm sure there's somebody that has. Why would you do it? Why would you spend 4 years at Laterno, okay, 4 years at Laterno, grinding your way, working your way, and then at the end of those 4 years, not bank in and cash in on that thing, but go overseas somewhere and be a missionary and just live by faith? See, the world thinks that's incredibly dumb. Why would you do that? But see, as a Christian, if that's what God's called us to do, we wouldn't want to do anything else, right? They may think we're a little weird, but understand something, man. If Christ is calling us to do things, we need to go for it. Verse 15, let's read this. We're just kind of going back over some things. But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. He is spiritual is the one who has the Holy Spirit within him. He's a child of God. He that judges all things means he understands these things. What Paul's been speaking about concerning God's real wisdom is found in Christ crucified. We could spend our lifetime just meditating on the fact that God would send His one and only begotten Son into the world to save sinners. And that would be enough. Yet He Himself is judged of no man, means that He's not understood by the natural man, because the natural man does not understand divine truth. He really is lost. And that should break our hearts. Okay, if we're the spiritual person, if we're the person that's been redeemed, the person who's been given the gift of the Holy Spirit, we don't look at the natural man with disdain. Our hearts are broken because he doesn't understand. Taste and see if the Lord is good. He doesn't get that. He doesn't understand that. Finally, verse 16. For we've known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct. Who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. We are so blessed if we're saved. We have been given our Lord Jesus Christ worldview. We've been given the mind of Christ. And you know what the mind of Christ is? Dying to ourselves. What an incredible view to have. That, you know what? I don't have to win every little dumb debate. I don't have to always be right. To die to ourselves. To have Christ's mind of you. I love Galatians 2:20. Listen to Paul's heart. I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives within me. In the life that I now live in my flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I want to ask you a question. At the end of Paul's run, okay, when everybody just kind of flaked out on him, and he's in, have you ever seen a picture of where he kind of ended up, this nice little prison cell in the ground, not very big, just kind of a hole. You think at the end of his run, he was like, man, that was such a bummer. Wow, I can't, you know what? I was stoned, I was shipwrecked, I was beaten with rods. Wow, what an incredible bummer. No, man, he knew that, you know what? I am just a breath away of seeing Jesus face to face. I'm not going to have to deal with some of the things I had to. That's the spiritual man. And guys, I want you to get this, and I pray we grab a hold of this. If you're in Christ, you've been given so much. Okay, so much. Then finally, we looked at this last week. The last group, briefly, was the carnal group, which Paul has been working up to about the problems in Corinth. These guys were carnal. Remember the quote from Alan Redpath I shared with you guys last week. This is a child of God, born again, on his way to heaven, but traveling third class. And here's the question we left with. Okay, if we're saved in this room today, are we traveling third class? And I asked a few folks in here, have they ever traveled first class? Okay, there's some more in here that's traveled. I've never done that. Okay, I'm not a world traveler. I didn't really go anywhere till I got married. I never even hardly left Franklin County. I went to Oklahoma a few times, Louisiana. Okay, that's the extent. Went over to Dangerfield. No, I'm kidding. But you see what I'm saying? But any time that I've traveled, I've not gone first class. I've got stuck either by the toilet or on the wing. It's not so cool. Okay, now for those who've traveled first class, there's leg room and there's all kinds of good stuff, right? Trisha's still smiling. She's still really living traveling first class. Joan and Carl, I thought they were going to jump out of their seats thinking about traveling first class. As Christians, that's what we're called to do. Now, first class for a Christian is different. Okay, we need to understand that. First class for a Christian is radically different. It's denying self, picking up a cross, and following after Jesus. That's first class. Third class is just kind of, well, I'm saved, and that's as far as we go with the thing. So let's look at this. We've got to ask ourselves, are we traveling third class? Or are we carnal? We don't want to be stuck next to the seat by the bathroom when we have a first class ticket since we've been saved. So verses 1 through 4, Paul starts confronting their condition. I love how he starts out. Listen to what he says. And I, brethren, okay, cannot speak to you as spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. First thing to note, once again, Paul calls them brethren. In other words, he calls them family, which means they're saved. But there's a problem within the family. They have a carnal problem. What does it mean to be carnal? The word for carnal in Greek is sarkinos, maybe, which means to be fleshly. One who can and should do differently, but does not. The carnal man knows the things of God, but is still characterized by the flesh. When I was thinking about this morning and just going over it, and I've got plenty of glimpses of my own carnality at times in my life. Okay, but there's this one instance I thought about when I was fellowshipping somewhere else about, I don't know, 15 years ago. There was this lady who showed up to church, and she was showing some little craft thing she made, right? Some little sewing thing. And there's a group of ladies around, and they were, oh, that's neat, and blah, 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 blah. And then this other lady, like a bull in a china closet, busts in the group and says, oh, I could do that, and then walks off. You're laughing because you like to chase them down and punch them, would you not? I thought that was a good view of carnality. I mean, in the whole grand scheme of things, did it really matter? And what would possess somebody to bust in a group full of people and say, well, I can do that, and then walk off? Okay, now I know that person was saved, but also I thought it was a beautiful picture of carnality. Now, I've got plenty of pictures of myself and my own carnality, but I'm not going to share those. You've probably seen them already, so I don't have to share them. And our brethren cannot speak to you as spiritual people, okay? I want to speak to you as those who have this access to this incredible wisdom, but I can't because you're carnal. You're just babes in Christ. Once again, thing to note, these guys are saved. He says you're babes in Christ. Okay, you've not grown up. You're not matured. Remember this, guys. Age is not a guarantee. Is not a guarantee to spiritual maturity. Proverbs 16:31 says, the silver head is a crown of glory if found in the way of righteousness. So just because someone kind of just makes it along and makes it along and makes it along in life doesn't necessarily mean at the end of their days that they've really grown. And I think we've known plenty of folks like that. I mean, the number one thing I'm asking myself as I'm definitely getting older and learning to be a dad and really learning to be a husband is I want my son to have a clear picture of who the Lord is. Okay? Not rules and regs, but a clear picture of who the Lord is. And I pray that, you know, I'm growing and maturing in the Lord. And it's not one of those things that all of a sudden you can, okay, I'm going to grow and be mature in the Lord. Have you ever found that to be true? Okay, it doesn't work that way. We pray about it, and then you know what happens? The Lord thrust us into some of those crock pots back there, and He knows exactly the right temperature to heat up to get the results He desires. But what I found in myself and a lot of those around me, when things start heating up, what do we want to do? We want to back off, because it's easier to back off than to go forward. I love what John Corson said about these guys. They were neither fish nor fowl, They had too much of the world in them to really enjoy the Lord, and yet too much of the Lord to really enjoy the world. They were in what I like to call no man's land. You remember in World War I, you know what no man's land is? It was what was taking place between the trenches. It's somewhere you didn't want to be hanging out. It's not a good place to be. You can't always be in. You can't have one foot in and one foot out of this thing. You got to either be all in this thing or you got to be out. Or you're just going to be, or we'll just be miserable and we won't grow up. Verse 2a. And he says, I fed you with milk. And I love the fact that, you know what? Paul says, right now you're going to keep getting the bottle. Who has ever fed a baby? Yeah, you know. Who has ever had a baby that didn't want to take the bottle? You know, they could have gas on their stomach. They could, you know, you don't know what's going on with babies. Here's the thing. Paul had the patience to keep giving the milk even though they didn't want the milk. Or even that they thought that, you know what, you're too grown up for the milk. I mean, look at his heart. He's not insulting these guys. I don't believe that by any means. What he's doing is, hey, I fed you with milk, not with solid food. For until now, you're not able to receive it. And even now, you're still not able. See, there's nothing wrong with milk. Milk is not the problem. Milk is good. Matter of fact, 1 Peter Chapter 2, verse 2 says, as newborn babies desire the pure milk of the Word that you may grow thereby. But we can't stay on milk forever. We need more to grow up on than just milk. We got to move on. We got to, and we're not talking about more Bible studies or deeper Bible studies. And we're going to get to the meat of the Word. But you got to do something with the meat of the Word. Okay, well, God's not calling us to just be professional Bible study folks. Man, he's calling us to be disciples, to impact the world around us. We need solid food. We need the meat of the Word. Hebrews 5, verse 12 through 14 says, for though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, that you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes of only milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he's a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are full of age. That is, those who by reason of use their senses exercise to discern both good and evil. Jesus said this, it is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. What an incredible gift we've been given as Christians. Not only did the Lord see fit to give us a new nature, new spiritual DNA via the Holy Spirit, but he gave us a portion of his heart. Understand, this is just a portion. There's a whole vast, when we are going to be blown away when we see him. Okay, right now, this is what we got. And it's more than enough. It's more than enough. One more thing about growing up and growing strong. We not only need solid food, but man, we need to exercise. 1 Timothy 4, verse 6 through 8, it says, if you instruct the brethren in these things, you'll be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished in the words of faith and of good doctrine, which you carefully follow, but reject profane and old wise fables and exercise yourself towards godliness. For bodily exercise profits a little. Okay, we don't have to work out. That's nice. No, it says a little. And boy, I need a little. But godliness is profitable for all things, having the promise of life that is now is and of that which is to come. We need discipleship as well. We need that as well. There's nothing wrong with milk. But eventually we need to get off the milk and we need to get to the meat of the Word. But see, the point of the meat of the Word is we need to do something with the meat of the Word. Not just stored up in our heads, but man, it would move within our hearts. You know, allow the Lord to do what he wants to do. Who's really scared of God's will? If you're honest, you might be a little bit, right? What do we normally think when we think of God's will? He's going to ask me to do something that I'm not really equipped or I want to do or go somewhere I might not want. That's true, he is. Okay, get that. That's what he's going to do. But here, I want you to understand something, and it's something I've learned. Who's tired of living in fear? If the Creator of the universe saw it fit, Christ crucified, to save us and redeem us, will He not take great care in what He asks us to do? We will find no greater joy, no greater purpose in doing that in which we were fitted to do. And that is a promise, friends. Now, is it going to be easy? No, it's not. You know why? You know, I've heard over and over again for different people that go and plant churches, it's hard. And you know what I found out? Yes, it is hard, but it's only as hard as my heart. And that's the truth. It's only as hard as my heart. So let's look at verse 2b through 4. So what was getting in the way of the Corinthians growing in the Lord? Remember, Paul learned. Remember Paul. The thing that fascinates me about him is not just the relationship he had with the Lord, but his ability to just get out of the way and let the Lord do what he wanted to do. In the very first portion of 2 Corinthians chapter 2, he says, "Brethren, when I came to you, I did not come with excellence of speech. I didn't come to wow you. I didn't come. I just got out of the way. The only thing I cared about was Jesus Christ and Him crucified." He had the ability to get out of the way and let the Lord work in him and let the Lord work in those around him. The Corinthians, on the other hand, were tripping literally all over themselves, because we're going to find out that they were just about themselves. Remember, they were wanting to be stimulated intellectually. What Paul had to say, oh, we've heard all that. Besides that, he's bow-legged. He's got a crooked nose. His eyes water. He's got a squeaky voice. He's bald. Give us Apollos, man. That dude's an orator. This guy, he's... don't want it. Stimulate us. Blow us away. Give us something that we can blow people away. Paul says, you guys are not in a position to reach solid food yet. That is why I keep giving you milk, because of where your heart is at. And look at their heart. It's on self. For until now, you're not able to receive it. And even now, you're still not able, for you're still carnal, you're fleshly. For where there are envy and strife and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere man? For one says, I'm of Paul, and another says, I'm of Apollos. Are you not carnal? You get a good idea what was going on within this fellowship. Now remember, these guys are believers, and these guys have been given some pretty incredible spiritual gifts. Okay, remember what Paul commended these guys on in the first chapter. All right? But also understand this, under the facade, under what was going on, there was envy, there was strife, divisions among you. Are you not carnal? Envy always wants something else. It's never satisfied. I got to have something else, which leads to strife, which always leads to finding something wrong, which leads to division, breaking away and splitting up, and then eventually just doing our own thing, which is essentially this. Have you ever been playing a game with the guy who brought the ball to the park? And then something happens that he don't like. What does he do with his ball? Take it home. And then you don't have no ball to play with. Did you ever play with that kid again? I hope so. Or did you make fun of him like I did on the way out? Ah, you baby. You know. Envy always wants something else, which leads to strife. Always finding something wrong, which leads to division. Breaking away and splitting up and doing our own thing. Billy Graham said this: envy can ruin reputations, split churches, cause murders. Envy can shrink our circle of friends, ruin our business, dwarf our souls. I've seen hundreds cursed by it. I find it funny that the number one thing Paul calls out immediately is envy. And then it just kind of opens the floodgates for all this other stuff. Carnal, fleshly. And you really think about it, envy in its just base form is just a horrible picture of just self and what self wants. What's that? And that's not fair. And I wish, it's not of the Lord. And we're going to see as we work through this chapter that what it really looks like to be God's fellow worker. And you know, God doesn't... If there's one thing that I pray that we would understand, God does not play favorites. That's not how He operates. He does not play favorites. He's given each one of us spiritual gifts to bless the body of Christ with. And it's not, oh, well, why is it? That'd be like, I would love to be able to sing and play the guitar. But you're laughing because you've heard me sing. If you tried to see me clap, I would be the one that you would hear after everybody clapped. And you're laughing because you know those folks, right? See, I don't clap unless someone else is going to clap and I'm going to look, you know. Never mind. I was thinking of a movie that you don't need to watch. But man, if that was my focus all the time, that man, I can't clap, I can't sing, and why do they get to do that? And you know what? I just get to kind of stumble up here and this and that. I would be totally bummed out. I'd be totally bummed out. See, I'm just trying to do what God's called me to do. And that's my encouragement to everyone in this room. It's about the body of Christ. It's not about the individual. See, we live in a culture where it's about what? The individual. That's not what it's about. It's about the body of Christ moving forward, expanding the kingdom of God, inviting them to partake of this incredible spiritual wisdom, Christ crucified. Verse 3b, we've seen the evidence of their carnality. Now here was the result of their carnality. Are you not carnal and behaving like mere men? Did you catch what he said? Mere men. Guys, you're not acting like the body of Christ. You're not acting like you've been saved. You're acting like mere men who have not been forgiven of so much. You remember the parable of the unforgiving servant? You remember that cat? He had what? This incredible debt. He could never pay this incredible debt. And he goes and he pleads with this guy. And this guy lets him off. And then not 5 minutes later, he does what? He chokes somebody down for 50 cents. And then he puts them in prison. Mere men. Mere men. Paul's like, for you are still carnal, for where there's envy, strife, divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving just like mere men? What an eye-opening statement for a group of believers. What an eye-opening statement. Second thing, look at this. These guys were attaching themselves to the men the Lord was using. For when one says, I'm of Paul, he's my guy. Another says, I'm of Apollos. And he goes, are you not carnal? Are you not focused on the wrong thing? I love what Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 12 through 13, when he addressed this in the very beginning. Now I say this, that each of you says, I'm of Paul, or am I of Apollos, or I'm of Cephas, or am I of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? You're acting like mere men, and you're attaching yourself to men. I love what Chuck Smith says. You never glory in the vessel. You never do. I mean, what could Billy Graham really do for anybody in this room? What could he do? It's about the Lord Jesus Christ, and I guarantee you he would tell you that as well. It's about Jesus. Now, it's going to get way better. Because right now you're asking yourself, well, I'm kind of carnal, I think. It's going to get better. We've seen the natural man. He doesn't have access. We've seen the spiritual man. He does have access. And now finally Paul's like, okay, I want you guys to understand something. I'm going to keep giving you milk because you're carnal. You're not really ready for me. You're not going to do anything with me. You're acting like mere men and you're attaching yourselves to men. Now, look at the possibility of what can take place to a guy who will just say, you know what, Lord, I'm going to let you do what you want to do. See, Paul's not a carnal man. He's the Lord's man. The Lord's man points people to the Lord, not himself. And Paul is a very clear picture of a mature believer. One has moved on to the meat of the Word, not just another Bible study. Isaiah 42 verse 8 says, I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory I will not give to another, nor my praise to carved images. He's really serious about this, is he not? Look at verse 5. what it really looks like to give glory to God. Watering, working, and warning. Who then is Paul? Think about that. I mean, he really said that, but he really meant it when he says, who then is Paul? Who then is, who is Apollos, but ministers through whom you believed as the Lord gave to each one. Jesus is the reason you're saved. He just used us to bring the message. How does it really sound when we say this? Think about this just for a moment. I led so-and-so to the Lord. How does that sound? Like it was my idea. Like I worked it all out. Like I planned it out. Does it not sound better, or would it not be more accurate to say, the Lord led me and used me to lead so-and-so to Himself, and the Lord worked it all out. That's essentially what Paul is saying. He says, who am I? Who am I? And who is Apollos? Isn't it more about the fact that your eyes were open and your ears were unstopped to Christ crucified? I just showed up with a message. I didn't pull this and do that. I didn't twist. The Lord worked this thing out. And He really meant it. Look at verse 6 through 7. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So neither he who plants is anything nor he who waters, but God is the one who gives the increase. Paul said this about himself, I'm just a plow hand. Okay? I'm a sod buster. Apollos, he was, you know what? He was the sprinkler man. He's pretty good with a water hose. When's the last time you bragged about being good with a water hose? Well, I went and I put it on the faucet. I turned it on. And then I held it. Yeah, I'm real good. You ever dug a hole? Anybody ever bragged about how good they are with a shovel or a hoe? Or a plow? No, I try to avoid those things, to be honest with you. I've dug enough post holes and run a tiller and did this and did... I really don't... Paul's like, hey, you know what? I'm just a sod buster. I'm pretty good with some dirt. When was the last time we were really stoked about moving some dirt? When we were what? Maybe Jonathan's age and we were playing in it and thought it was really cool? You see what he's saying? But God is the one who makes things grow. Okay, I got that. Of course, do you guys like gardening at all? You do? I know Joan does. You kind of proud when that flower kind of shoots up? Look what I did. You're lucky to be alive. Yeah, you're looking good. Here's some more water. Wow. Now God makes those things grow. Look to Jesus is what he's saying. Stop focusing on man. And you know what I found? Some folks get ticked because they want to plow. And by the way, plowing is not a lot of fun unless the Lord's asking you to do it. It's not a whole lot of fun. And some guys get ticked because they want to water. But those who do not get ticked are those who simply do what the Lord's asked them to do. Nothing more, nothing less. You know, we can always do less than what we're asked to do. We can always do less. Real fruitfulness in ministry is when we're content in what we've been called to do. And newsflash, man, that is really a sign of maturity. It really is. Because all of us in this room, some of us, you know what, are plowers. And some of us are waterers. You know, when someone gets saved, did we ever stop to think that someone else has already maybe done some of the plowing? And God is just using me now in these circle events to do a little bit of the watering? But He's the one who's getting the increase. Who cares if when the person gets saved, we're the one that is there when the person gets saved? What's more, are the angels like, all right, there's another one? No, that's not what Scripture says. They're rejoicing over the fact when someone gets saved. They're not, Tim's got another one. Jesus, look, he's doing it again. Wow, we're really excited about him. I'm not going to yell again because this room's too small, but you get what I'm saying? Let's just be content. You know, sometimes God calls us to water. Maybe we do planting for a while and then we water and then we get to see. At the end of the day, what's the most important thing that takes place? A son or daughter entered into the kingdom of God. That's what Paul's getting at. You guys are acting like mere men. You're attaching yourself to men. It's not about us. It's about the Lord. Last thing, and it's very important to remember. The planter's not more important than the waterer. Planters and waterers, that doesn't even really sound right, are both necessary and they both need each other and they both are working towards the same goal. There is no such thing as an all-star in the body of Christ. It's all about Jesus. Also, we need to remember we will receive a reward according to our labor. And let that settle on our hearts just for a moment. Okay, because really the mature Christian, they have an eternal view of things. They have such an eternal view of things. They understand that, you know what? My job is an opportunity to plow. My job is an opportunity to water. My job is an opportunity for the expansion of the kingdom of God. It's not just necessarily putting food on my table. It's an opportunity to do missions. Right now, guys, you know, I understand you go to a Christian college, but I want to ask you a question. How many folks at your school does not know the Lord? You know, I'm not there, but you're there. I'm not going to go to your school and walk around and you know, start witnessing to people. That's not what God's called me to do, but He's put you there. Now, I can't go to Carl's job and do that. I can't go to Jones Boot Camp, and first of all, I'm not going to keep up with you, so why would I go anyway? You know? Fred's out and about. He's all over Longview. I can't be with him every second of the day. But I'm at Henderson Manufacturing. What an incredible mission field. Listen to what Paul says. Now he who plants and he who waters are one. We're in this together. We're in this thing together. And each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. I'm going to be based upon what I did for the Lord. 2 Corinthians 5:10 says this. Therefore we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he's done, whether good or bad. And we're going to talk about working with the Lord next week. But I pray that we grab hold of that. You know, we left last week with, are we traveling third class? Okay, and the Lord gave us a week to really kind of address that in our lives. Or are we traveling third class when we're meant to be up front? Okay, and we've seen what it means now, really, to travel third class. See, now I believe what the Lord wants us to do now is, okay, if we've been traveling third class, then I encourage you to punch your ticket, deny yourself, pick up your cross, and follow after me and step into first class. And we're going to look at what does it really mean to work with the Lord and what a blessing that is. Okay, we're not just doing ministry to just do ministry. They have something to do. There's an eternal perspective in this thing. There's a kingdom perspective in this thing. We're going to appear before the Lord one day. Just get that. That's if you're a believer today, okay? You're saved today. Your final destination will be before the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. And then who knows what we'll be doing? It's exciting to think about. So let's leave with this thought. It should help us desire real meat, not just a Bible study, not just a habit. Guys, we were meant for more than acting like mere men or attaching ourselves to men. Remember this, we all have a place in the Lord's harvest. Now, is that not exciting? Okay, the Lord's harvest. There should be no competing and comparing because it's the Lord's work and it's all about Him. And He alone recognizes the work and gives out the reward. It's about Jesus Christ. He is the Lord of the harvest. We are just thankful farmhands. That is it. Man, if we could just grab a hold of that, it would make our life so less complicated. Who gets tired of comparing? It will wear you out. Who really gets tired of competing? I mean, come on. I know some of you dudes, if we were to play Monopoly, I mean, you would have me in a headlock and you would want to win so bad until I punched you in the face. So kidding. I really am. I mean, you know, it's like softball guy. You know softball guy? Softball guy. He's co-ed softball guy, which is even worse. He's going to take out the girl on third base. He's going to run over her on third base because, you know what? I've got to make the turn and get home. It's a softball game. Come on. Come on. I'm batting 500. It's softball. You going to strike out? What God has asked us to do is so much bigger than a softball game. We don't have to compete with each other because we're all on the same team. We all have the same goal. It's about the Lord Jesus Christ. It's about the expansion of His kingdom. We're working with Him. Let's don't act like mere men. Listen to John chapter 4, and this is Jesus speaking, verse 34 through 38. Jesus said to him, My food is to do the will of Him who sent me and to finish His work. You want to know what Jesus' motivation? What is heart? What is my food? My desire is to finish what God asked me to do. Do you say there are still 4 months and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes, look to the fields, for they are already white for harvest. And he who reaps receives wages and gathers fruit for eternal life, that both he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. Do you realize at the end of this thing, what we're going to be doing is we're not going to be looking at how many notches we have in our belts. We're going to be blown away by the Lord Jesus Christ, and we're going to be rejoicing over what has taken place. We're not going to even be thinking about that. So let's don't waste it now. For in this saying is true, one sows, another reaps. I've sent you to reap that for which you've not labored. Others have labored, and you've entered into their labor. He says, I've been doing this since God said, let there be light. Okay? Let eternity, please, just grab a hold of our hearts. Let it grab a hold of our hearts. And I will guarantee you, life will be radically different. Our relationship with Jesus will be radically different. God's Word will be radically different. Okay? I'm going to be in the back, and if anybody needs any prayer or anything, that's why I'm back there. I'm not just back there hanging out. And I don't need to know everything. If you just want to come back, hey, I need you to pray for me, that's all I need to know. The Lord knows. But also, I'm back there. If you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you've not come to saving knowledge of Him, I'm back there to share. 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 I'm back there to share.